Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
Ministry, you are dismissed. And if we could have the lights, please. I come here this morning and I say to you, grace and peace be multiplied from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know that as we begin this new series today and throughout the next few weeks, it's going to be very important that you have your Bibles in your hands. Also, I asked last week that if at all possible to get yourself a little notepad like this. I slipped one into my wife's bag over there, so she's going to be pulling that out in just a moment. But you're going to want to take extra notes. Because as we look through the Word of God and we begin this series on Christ in the Wilderness Tabernacle, we want you to know that Scripture is absolutely clear that the Word of the Lord, whether in written or spoken form, brought by the Holy Spirit or found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, known as the Word, is all that is sufficient to bring you unto salvation. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says that the Word of the Lord is perfect unto salvation. It gives you every ounce of salvation ever given by God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says that the Word of our God stands forever. The book of Isaiah also says that the Lord has declared that my word never returns void. Scripture begins by saying these words, in the beginning, God. That means that God already was in the beginning. He already existed. He has always been there. He is on the throne in the beginning of everything. And His word, the Holy Scripture, closes with Him back on, still and remaining on the throne. So again, I say to you, grace to you, and peace be multiplied from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin this series on the Wilderness Tabernacle, we want you to know that I've said so many times that if you read your Bibles and you do not find Jesus Christ in what you were reading, you need to read that passage again. Because this is a hymn book. It is all about Him, Jesus Christ. And today we are going to begin this series, Christ in the Wilderness Tabernacle. And as you see up here in the front left, I explained it during the welcome, that we have up here a mock-up of the Wilderness Tabernacle itself. And that feel free to come after service and take a look at it. There is a book to the left of it. It explains more in greater detail. And we have my grandmother's Bible to the right. That Bible is 110 years old. If you look at my grandmother's Bible, you'll find pages that have been torn and taped back together. You'll find the center of the pages, especially in the Psalms, that are worn through right in the middle. And I may not have shared this story with you before, but my grandmother lost both of her arms in an industrial accident in 1949. And so after that, she had a hook on the arm that still had the shoulder remaining. The arm did not have a shoulder. But the pages that you find torn are where she tore the pages of the Bible, turning with her hook. In the evening, at the end of the day, they would take the hook off, and she would read her Bible in the evening. But without the arm, it was very difficult to turn the pages. So she would take the tip of her tongue and moisten the center of the page and turn it with her nose and read. That is how precious the Word of God is to us. If you please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. We will be using our Bibles extensively today. Please do not put them away after your third point. Today, we begin with Christ in the wilderness tabernacle, the schematic, which means the plan or the blueprint, reading from the Word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of the furnishings. Just so you shall make it." As we begin this series, we are learning again that it is all about Jesus. Now, I want to very quickly give you an overview of the tabernacle. If we could have the next slide up on the screen, please. You will notice, as we go through this, that the outer area of the tabernacle was 75 feet by 150 feet. 75 feet by 150 feet. It was slightly wider than this room and slightly longer than this room. There was toward the east. Which way is east, folks? Right here. Toward the east, there was a gate 30 feet wide. And that gate was open to all. Isn't it interesting, the gate that we have up here in the front of our sanctuary, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? There, that is not done by accident. And so as you came in through the gate, that 30-foot wide gate, as you came into the inner courtroom, you came first to the brazen altar. And in that brazen altar, that was where the sacrifices took place. That was the brazen altar. And as you continued on inside there, you came next to the basin, the place where the washing was done, where the cleansing took place. And then as you moved on, you came to the tent itself. You can see the tent up here. That tent was 15 feet by 45 feet long, roughly a foot wider than this chair, a foot wide right there. 15 feet wide by 45 feet long. The first 30 feet of that was called the inner court. And in that inner court, in that inner part of the tent, that was where the worship took place. And as you walked in that inner court, on the north side to the right, well, we'll do the south side. On the south side, to the left as you went in, was the candlestick, a menorah, as it were. To the right would be the showbread, the bread offering. I'm just giving you the overview right now. We're going to talk about these in great detail throughout this entire series. And then as you continued on inside this 30-foot space here, this first 30 feet, you would come to the incense, the altar of the incense, where the incense would be lifted up to the Lord, a pleasing aroma and smell in the nostrils of our God. It was 15 feet by 45 feet. The first part was 30 feet deep, and it was 15 feet tall. And once you passed through the veil, and we'll talk about how that happened later on and how it happens in our lives, you came into the inner room, the Holy of Holies, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet tall. A perfect cube. And inside that room were two pieces of furniture. One was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were three articles. One of the articles was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. Another article was a part of Aaron's staff, the part that had budded. And the third was a jar of manna, the manna that they were to eat as they traveled through the desert. And when they got tired of the manna, and they said, "We are so sick of having manna three times a day. Lord, send us some meat." And the Lord says, "You want some meat? I got some meat for you." And He sent birds to them, up to their armpits, and all the birds died, and they were living in rotting meat. And they said, "You know what? That manna was okay." And then above, if we can bring that last slide back, if you don't mind, Cornelius. Above the Ark of the Covenant was a seat, a mercy seat, and it had the two cherubim sitting on there, and they formed the mercy seat. And what you need to understand is that we will find that as the tabernacle was completed, and as the Lord took up residence inside the Holy of Holies, that He descended. And it says that the Shekinah glory of the Lord hovered above the mercy seat. And that is so emblematic. Please stay on that slide. That is so emblematic of God and God's plan. Because you see, within the Ark of the Covenant was the law. The tablets of the law. And the law does nothing except to show us that we are all sinners. That we deserve only death. It's right there in the Word of God. If you come on Wednesday night, we go into greater detail what we're already studying on Sunday morning. But that law demands our death. But God's Shekinah glory comes down. And it rests upon His mercy. And the only thing separating us from the wrath of God and death found in His law is the mercy of God. But His mercy rests upon His law. And His law demands death for sin. And we want you to know that whether you're in this sanctuary today, or you're watching on the internet, or listening to a CD, or watching a DVD later on, that we are making no bones about this. We have one goal, and one goal alone. And that is that if you do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, that you don't leave the same way that you came in. Some people think that if you come into a sanctuary and the air conditioner goes out, it's a disaster. Or if the sound doesn't work, that it's a disaster. Or if somebody messes up a prayer or drops one of the things during the Lord's Supper, that it's a disaster. Those things are not a disaster. A disaster is when someone comes into Living Hope Church not knowing Jesus Christ and leaves the same way that they came. That is a disaster. And I ask that all of God's children pray for your pastor while he's preaching. That we would clearly, clearly show that God is a merciful God. That His mercy still rests upon His law. But grace and peace from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied unto you. What a wonderful thing. We're going to find today an overview of the tabernacle. A very simple overview. We have three foundational truths that we are going to keep in mind. Once again, I remind you to not put your Bibles away after the third point today. First point today that you would write down in your notes, please write that the tabernacle is a description of deity. A description of deity. Please turn in your Bibles and the Word of God to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in verse 14, if you are in John chapter 1, verse 14, and either whether it's a paper Bible or it's a digital form, please say amen. If you're there in a paper Bible, say amen. Okay, we're good. All right. This is a very well-known passage. But as we read John chapter 1, verse 14, in our reading from the Word of God, the New King James Version, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What I want you to know is that the word there that is translated as dwelt is in actuality, is in truth, the word tabernacle. So when we read that properly, the way it's originally written, it says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." The Lord Jesus Christ came, and He is now the tabernacle. As we see over here, this is the tabernacle as it was in the Old Testament. This is a shadow of things to come. They came to the tabernacle, and they sacrificed day after day, week after week, year after year, until it became so routine for them that in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "I am sick of your worthless sacrifices. Don't you bring another fatted calf. Don't you bring another bullock. Don't you bring another lamb to me. Don't you sacrifice another thing. I am sick of your worthless sacrifices." People would say, "Okay, I can get away with this, and it only cost me a lamb." And so they would do the sin, and they would come. The tabernacle had lost its meaning. And so God had another plan. And the other plan involved a true sacrifice. A sacrifice once and forever. That is the tabernacle of the Old Testament. This is the tabernacle of the New Testament. That the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. That through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His broken body, through the blood that was shed on the cross, that we have a way into heaven. And it's only through Him. You know, I get fired up about Jesus. Sometimes it's so I can't hardly speak His name without losing my voice. I can't hardly speak His name without my lip quivering. I hope I never lose that. I hope I never become the one that is just doing church. But that it is we are calling upon the name of our one and only Savior. But see, something I'd like to point out is that while Solomon's temple in the days of Herod and those guys became a thing of magnificence, if you saw the tabernacle in the wilderness from the outside, you would not be impressed at all. And I mean at all. A white fence about 7.5 feet tall all the way around it. And then it had this tent. And you, man, next week when I get back from Washington, D.C., from vacation with my granddaughter and my wife, wait till you hear about the things going on with that tent. But it was plain. It was drab. It was ugly badger skin on the outside. That word badger is a terrible translation of that word that is found in the New Testament. There is no real translation of that word, but what it actually denotes is an aquatic animal. For instance, a sea cow or a porpoise. And people say, well, where in the world would they get a sea cow or a porpoise out in the desert? Remember that they had traveled across the Red Sea. And as they came into the Sinai Peninsula, they traveled south and came to Mount Sinai. And they camped on the plains between Mount Sinai and the ocean. And so the badger skin, the porpoise, the sea cow was readily available. Not attractive from the outside. But once you got inside, as we will find through this series, and you saw everything lighted by that seven-pronged candlestick, when you saw the glow from the Shekinah glory of the Lord throughout, it was beautiful, shimmering in gold, woven colors of purple and red and blue and white. And we're going to talk about that through this. The finest needlework possible, amazing to see. But outwardly, not so much. That is so reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because, a lot of people are not impressed with Jesus. They're not. You know why? Because they're seeing Him from the wrong side. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Write that down in your margin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says that He was nothing special to look at. There was nothing special regarding in the appearance of the Messiah. But oh my, for those of us that have come in the door through the way of the cross, accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, we lift up our eyes to our King and we see Jesus from the inside. And He is beautiful. And the world has no idea that because they don't know Him. And here's why it's such a simple thing. They don't know Him like we know Him. They haven't been born again. That's why we need to pray for people that don't know Jesus Christ. And so today, if that describes you, I say one more time that we are praying in this study that if you are not saved now, that you will come to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. For our Jewish friends, God's people, if you are not born again, Christians, if you are not what we call a completed Jew, please listen to this series as we go through it. You will find Christ in the things that you have been looking at all your life. It is all about Jesus. Because Jesus is not only the outside, Jesus is not only the inside. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the door. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians that He is the gate. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that He is the veil through which we pass into the holy of holies of the Lord God. So first, the tabernacle is the description of deity. Second, the tabernacle is the blueprint of the believer. It's the blueprint of the believer. You see, it had the outer court, it had the inner court, and the innermost court also pictures the three-part nature of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, please write that in your margins, speaks of the body, the soul, and the Spirit. Now, I've preached on that many times here in Living Hope Church. But with your body, you have a physical life. With your soul, you have your psychological life, your personality. And with your spirit, you have spiritual life. But once again, that scripture passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, why is that so important? That it's mentioned about the physical, the psychological, and the spiritual life. It's because John chapter 4 verse 24 says that God is spirit, and those of us that worship God must worship God in spirit. You must worship Him in spirit. You can do all the rituals you want. You can come to church all you want. But the only way that you can worship God now is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is have your spirit born again. Because before a person is saved, they're walking around, might as well be shouting out, "Dead man walking." But once you are saved, God reaches down inside of you and rips out that dead spirit. The perfect, pure Spirit of Christ comes to live in you. How much of Christ do you get when you're born again? You get all of Christ. 1 Corinthians says that, and the book of Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit seals us. That means that we are eternally saved. You might kick and fight and scream like your child does going through the mall, but you're not getting away from the hand of God. God reached down and grabbed you. And so as our soul is made perfect, as we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, as we go through our life studying the Word of God, that works on our sanctification. We become more and more like Christ. But here in the tabernacle, the outer court represents the body. What two pieces of furniture were in the outer court? First was the brazen altar of sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Have you done that? Do you present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord? A few weeks ago, I preached on a message, and it was all about how we present ourselves in church. It's pretty hard to present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord when we are not living for the Lord. I'm meddling. I'm going to move along. What about the laver? We'll cover that in the weeks ahead. Just be mindful that we are to be washed in the water of the Word of God. That laver is a symbol of the Word of God. That's the outer court. The inner court represents the soul. It's the place of worship and fellowship. And worship is where the sanctification takes place. When you come to church, you are working on your sanctification. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? I'm saying right now, you have to go see it. You have to go see it. I'm going to say one more time. You have to go see it. That is a powerful, powerful, powerful movie. But I want to declare something to this church this morning. That in the movie The War Room was this lady who is the prayer warrior. And I want you to know that I've got three or four of them that go in that prayer room with me every Sunday morning. And I come out of there with the power of God filling my heart. Because those women know how to pray. And guys, you need to get in on that. You need to come in there with us and pray and watch what these women do. It is a mighty thing to see. But one of the things that the lady talked about in the war room, she asked a person, "Well, do you go to church?" She goes, "Yeah, every now and then." And this lady says, "Oh, so your pastor preaches every now and then?" She says, "Well, how do you like your church?" She goes, "Well, you know, I don't like it too hot and I don't like it too cold." So the lady brought her a lukewarm cup of coffee. She hated it. Folks, the inner court represents our soul. Work out your sanctification. And then the innermost court represents the spirit. You see, in the tabernacle, God's Shekinah glory dwelt in the inner room. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwells in my holy of holies, my spirit. He tabernacles in my heart. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Holy of Holies is the place of the deepest individual, personal communion with God. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, we're going to see, is that the priest could only go in there once a year, the high priest, and when he went in, he had bells on and a rope tied around his waist. If he entered it in an improper manner, he would be killed on the spot drug out. And then the other priest will sit there and go, your turn. Because they weren't right in the eyes of the Lord. Your heart, your holy of holies, is a holy place. May I ask you a question? What about your holy of holies? Does your holy of holies move Satan and the lost world to fear and trembling? Because that's where God dwells, is in your heart. When you walk outside and you quote Scripture and you share Jesus Christ, does every demon in Broward County shake in fear and trembling? Or are you an undercover agent? I'm calling upon Living Hope Church from this day forward that we will not be undercover agents. That we are going to declare the truth of God's Word. We're going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are going to lift Him up to the glory of God the Father. As a born-again believer, Satan should be terrified of your holy of holies. So first we saw the tabernacle as a description of deity. Second, it's a blueprint of the believer. Third, the tabernacle is a shadow of salvation. I already spoke on that briefly. But think about this for just a moment. Let me describe the locations. And I want my slide person to go ahead as we go through this and hit those slides. I told Cornelius to wait for me, and this is that moment. First, as you entered from the east gate, you came to the brazen altar. Came to the brazen altar. Picture that. The east is to your left. Then you had the laver, which was the next thing. Then you went into the inner court. The table of showbread. Pardon me. The candlestick on the south, which is the left, and the showbread on the north, which is the right. Now that candlestick has seven prongs. Had one main stem representing God. We're going to get into this detail later. But it had six branches representing man. 1 + 6 is the number 7. If you know your numbers in Scripture, 7 is the number of perfection. We'll get into that later on. When you went on a little further, you would see an altar of incense. And there would be sweet-smelling perfume smoke burning all the time. Then if you dared, you went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Two more pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Let's go back and take a look at these one more time. You see, the brazen altar, if you click your down arrow one more time, the brazen altar was where the sacrificial blood was shed, right? That is Christ, our sacrifice. Christ's blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. The laver is Christ, our sanctification. The Bible says once we're forgiven, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ my sacrifice, then Christ my sanctification. Then third, we come to the showbread. The candlestick. Christ our sight. The only illumination in that room was from the candlestick, representing Christ our sight. Why? John chapter 8 verse 12 says, Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 3 verse 3 says that unless a man is born again in Christ, he will never see the kingdom of God. Then we had the table of showbread. Christ our sustenance. Worshippers were to taste of that bread. What does that represent? John chapter 6 verse 48 says that Christ is the bread of life. He's the very bread of our life. And we'll learn later why it's called showbread. Then you came to the altar of incense, which is Christ our supplication. Right in front of the veil, the altar of incense, continuously sending up sweet perfume smoke, which symbolically for us represents our prayers. Smoke in the Bible always represents prayers. Supplications pleasing to the Lord. I remind you that our prayers are ascending to the Lord as continuously as we lift our prayers up. So how much smoke are you putting off? How much prayer are you lifting up to our God? And through whom do our prayers go? Through Christ the veil, which brings us now into the Holy of Holies. Christ, our satisfaction. This is the place of the most intimate relationship with God and represents Christ. Christ, our satisfaction. Christ, our all in all. Friends, if you look up there, what shape is the furniture itself in? If you look from left to right and top to bottom, look at that furniture. We see a cross. It's right there all the time. We'll find out later about the tabernacle that where the tribes camped will also form a cross. It's an amazing thing that has been there all the time. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. If you're there, say amen. I'm reading, you follow along in your Bibles. We're going to work through the book of John quickly for about 7 passages. It says that the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Christ, our sacrifice. Amen? That is the brazen altar. Continue on to John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. If you're there, please say amen. Jesus answered and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Christ, our satisfaction. What was the laver full of? Water. We're not talking about baptism here, but by the washing of the water, by regeneration, the Word of God. The Word of the Lord is perfect unto salvation. Continue on to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. If you're there, please say amen. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That is Christ, our sustenance. Continue on to John chapter 12, verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. And if you need to borrow my notes at the end of today's message, feel free to come up here and jot these things down. John chapter 12 and verse 46. If you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Well, let me get there. It says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me shall not abide in the darkness." Jesus is our light and our sight. Jesus is our golden lampstick. Continue on to John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, reads this way, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Christ, our supplication, the altar of incense. Has Christ not said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it"? Pray those things that God wants for you. Now let's finish this off. In John chapter 17, please turn over to John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Christ lifted up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I always have trouble saying that word. I have no idea why. Verses 20 through 23. If you dare, say amen. This is Jesus talking. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That is Christ at the mercy seat, praying on our behalf. Verses 21 through 23a says, "That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one." Now watch this. This is so good. This is such a blessing. "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Living Hope Church, do you realize how much God loves you? According to this verse, God loves you as much as He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside the Holy of Holies, this deep love brings us the deepest thing of all, Christ, our satisfaction. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and together at the mercy seat of God, inside the Holy of Holies, we worship in the sweetest and highest way that man could ever know. What a coincidence that as we walk through the tabernacle, we walk through the Gospel of John the same way, it was there all along. Right there in the wilderness tabernacle, we find the Son of God. I close by saying this one more time. Grace and peace of God the Father be multiplied upon you and in your life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Come to pray.